Today's February 24th, and we're still talking about healing. So today I thought I had a little bit that we could do further in the book of Mark. We may not get to that because I thought that being this is the last Sunday before we have small group, we might have a little bit of review, but I wanted to open it up to some questions as well, and if we don't have any, then we can go on and just cover a little bit more territory. But what are some of the things that we've already learned about healing?
Mercy.
Okay, I'm glad you guys got that one. That one is a big deal.
Yeah.
Okay, healing is a mercy, isn't it? Now, there's a way in which it's also a right. Okay? Now, now what's the difference between the two? How do we view that? How do we understand that from Scripture?
Everything from God's mercy.
Okay. Absolutely.
Since Jesus paid the price, we have a right.
Okay. So because we're children of the covenant, because we are offspring of God, therefore we have, it is part and parcel of the kingdom of God. That's another thing that we spend a lot of time with. We've been talking about healing is a kingdom matter, isn't it? Right? Okay, so someone explain that to me. Healing is a kingdom issue.
Well, there's restoration in the kingdom, so God displaying his mercy through healing is, it's a revelation to the world of who God is.
Okay.
So if we're to go throughout all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom, then showing people God's mercy through restoration.
Okay, definitely. That's part of it, for sure. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. What else? Remember, there was something that we've included in healing, not that I was including, but the Scriptures do. Something that we would not have normally put under the guise of healing, that Scripture always connects them with. Remember what that is? You hate pop quizzes, don't you?
Yeah, it's like right there and then it went away. Like, yeah.
Okay, I'll begin the verse. I'll begin the verse and then you guys will probably remember it instantly. Jesus went about
doing good.
No, teaching and preaching.
Right.
Okay. And healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him, right? Okay? And healing all, yes. But the other part of that was that he cast out demons. Right? In the list of healings, when it's called healing, Jesus, whenever he would go to minister an area, listed as a healing in the New Testament. The New Testament way that they viewed things, they viewed people being delivered from demonic spirits as being healing as well. They made no distinction between being healed in the soul and being healed in the body. Okay? And America is almost beginning to slightly catch up with that thinking they had 2,000 years ago, realizing that stress and anxiety and stuff like that can kill you. Right? What's going on inside of the soul has tremendous implications for what's going on in the body. And, of course, you know, the ancient world knew that forever ago. And so when Jesus went about healing people, he didn't just heal their bodies, he restored their soul. Right? Amen? And that was the key issue. So deliverance from demons, that's how I bring this into understanding the kingdom of God, right? So when we spent some time looking at some of the deliverances that Jesus did for people that were under the sway of an evil spirit, how did that play into understanding the kingdom of God? Because that's what Jesus went about teaching and preaching, the kingdom of God, right? He didn't just teach anything. He was teaching kingdom principles. He didn't just go around teaching, well, today I'm just going to talk about this and I'm going to talk about... Anything that Jesus talked about was always pointing back to the kingdom, every time. That's what he came for, okay? And remember, he passed the baton in you and I's hand. He said, even as I, God has sent me, now I send you, right? And you got the same ministry of reconciliation as though God is pleading through you, right? In fact, let's just go ahead and look at it. I don't know if you turned to Mark. You don't have to. Though if you want to, you can keep your hand there. But turn over to 2 Corinthians. Let's just go ahead and read it. Where he says that. Second Corinthians 5, we'll go on down to verse 17, the one we're very familiar with. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, remember when we were talking about this from kingdom-mindedness and talking about healing, what are some of the things that we said? Just using that one verse alone, something had changed. We read right here, it says, behold, all things have passed away, now all things have become new, right? Well, what happened when what was it that Jesus was introducing people to in the kingdom? What was he saying? Okay, a new relationship was available to them. What else?
You're dead to the world.
Okay, you can become dead to the world and alive to God. He was offering them new citizenship. Hello? Right? In other words, a departure from this world, its fallen system, its fallen way of thinking, and its ruler, the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself, to leave that kingdom and go into the kingdom of God. And everything that was associated with this fallen kingdom, because when God set it up, it wasn't fallen, was it? It was exactly in harmony with God. Man and woman walked and talked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. There was communion, wasn't there? There was not broken fellowship. There was no need to hide. There was no fear. There was no deception. There was perfect harmony and union and oneness with God. And then we chose that up because we wanted to declare independence from Him, right? We want to do things our own way. We can do it ourselves. We begin to question the goodness of God. Did God really say, right? And we followed our own path. And of course, that has brought in another kingdom, hasn't it? It issued in the kingdom of rebellion, the kingdom of this world. I know you've got 10 fingers, so you can do this. Keep your finger over here in 2 Corinthians, where we are, because we're going to finish that. But go back over to Ephesians, one we read on Wednesday. Ephesians. It says it very graphically. He tells us very clearly in Ephesians, the second chapter, what it meant, what it looked like. In Ephesians, the second chapter, we'll just go ahead and start in the first verse as soon as I can get there, because my pages are sticking together. And the first verse, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You were one of them, weren't you? You were dead to God. You were a stranger from the covenants of God. You were a stranger from God himself, weren't you? Right? And you who were dead, he made alive. Right? In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work. Do you realize that the fallen world has got a spirit just like we have a Holy Spirit? They've got an evil spirit, don't they? And is at work in them just like the Holy Spirit is in work in you, right? Now, we are so diametrically opposed, it's not even funny. And you notice that this verse here is making it very clear that even if you're in that kingdom, the only focus is actually ours. The only way they define themselves is by being rebellion to the only kingdom that really matters, and that's ours. Right? The only definition they have is, we're not children of fill in the blank, we're children of rebellion. We're children of disobedience if you're in the world. Right? Disobedience to what? The only real kingdom. Right? There's only one kingdom, really. Right? There's a secondary choice that we've made for ourselves, and we were in that kingdom. Look in verse 3. Among whom you also once conducted our lives in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by very nature children of God's wrath, just as others. That was a terrible state to be in, wasn't it? Yeah. But what was the invitation that was given to you? Now, you may not have been aware. Most of us probably, when we came to the Lord, the person did not let you know, by the way, you're switching kingdoms right now. Chances are they didn't let you know that. You really had no idea what was about to happen. You didn't realize that your old citizenship was going to end effectively, and that from that day forward, the closer you followed Christ, the more the world's going to hate you. Usually that's not on the sign-up brochure. You know what I mean? It ought to be. It really ought to be. People need to know what they're signing up for. They need to realize this is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. That's not what... Salvation is not about avoiding hell. It's about meeting God. Amen. Right? We capitalize on the things that we... And the reason why we sell a gospel like that is because of the fact that we are trying to appeal to people's flesh to get them into the kingdom. Well, that just doesn't even make sense, does it? I mean, I'm not going to... Let's just put it in the mundane. If I'm a TV salesman, I'm not going to take you through a tour of the dress department in order to sell you a TV, right? If I'm trying to sell you a TV, I need to keep my focus on what I'm dealing with, right? If you're inviting someone to a spiritual kingdom, you don't spend the bulk of your time to appeal to their flesh and how it's going to affect their flesh in a positive way. in order to get them into that kingdom. Are you with me? That's it's kind of a bait and switch. You're telling them one thing, and all the while, you know, full intention, you're coming around the other end. What you need to do is just tell them, you know what? If you get into this kingdom, it's going to cost you everything. You know, your family's going to think you're a nut. You're going to be ostracized. There are going to be other Christians that are not walking as close to God as maybe you are. And, you know, they're going to be a source of irritation and opposition against you. The world is going to hate you. You know, I mean, this is not, you know, Christianity is not for the faint of heart. You know, I mean, anybody that tells them that is just, they either aren't born again, they haven't been paying attention. You know, becoming a Christian is to paint a bullseye on yourself. You know, I mean, it's not an unusual thing. You know, I taught creation and evolution for years, and I tell you, I have a journal that thick of evolutionary scientists from every field and every discipline there is, and almost without exception, I would say in the 85 to 90 percentile, the only religion they immediately tap dance on is Christianity. They don't, and most of the other religions believe in creation of some form or another, but the one they target is Christianity. It's the one they target. Well, you know, where there's a lot of smoke, where there's a lot, there must be a fire, right? The reason why they're targeting it, because they're coming from a world perspective and they're going to immediately attack light. It's just the way it is. I mean, it's if you ever doubt me, please, I've got the book. I'll happily let you read through it. You'd get bored after the first 5 pages because it's quotes. After quote after quote after people and disciplines that you probably can't even spell, more than likely, but you know it's but nonetheless you'll find it's everywhere. It's all the way through it. They target Christianity, not Confucius, not even Mormonism, not Muslims, nothing else. They are right there on Christianity. You just pointed a bullseye on yourself. How many people were told that when you came to Christ? Probably not. More than likely not. Well, why is a bullseye on you? Because all of a sudden, a second ago, you belonged in this world. And now, you're a stranger. You're a foreigner. You're a pilgrim, right? All of a sudden, you're in enemy territory. Our citizenship is in where? What does the Bible say?
Heaven.
That's right. Amen? So let's keep on reading this again. I'm going to back up. Let's just start back in verse 1 again. Read it one more time. I want you, because this is obviously a weak area, so I really want to really, really tap dance on this morning. Okay? Kingdom-minded is the issue when it comes to do with healing. That's why that, by the way, the other day, that men's group that I was invited to go to, it was so messed up because of the fact that everybody was making about this person, not about the kingdom of God. Are you following me? And when you are going to minister to a person, particularly to a Christian, and try to get them to a place where they can see with their eyes, understand in their heart, healing is available for them, and you make it all about just the natural, you're selling the wrong message. This is not about an individual. It's about honoring the king who owns that body you're living in. That's what this is about. And if you just make it about your personal comfort and about, you know, the expiration date of your body, if that's all you're making it about, well then, yeah, there's a problem already going in. Because it's selfish. It's me-focused. And can faith, can honest, relational trust operate in a sphere where I'm making it all about me? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because relational trust requires that I let go of my own definition and my own ways and my own thoughts and surrender, place myself underneath the leadership of another and surrender to their authority and their power. Well, then automatically I can't make it about me. If I make it about me, I cannot do that, right? And this is one of the inherent problems of trying to get... It's easier to get a non-regenerate person healed. Getting non-believers healed is not that hard. Getting a believer healed, oh my gosh, it's like pulling teeth. It's honest. It really is. And it should not be that way. Can I get an amen to that? Yeah. It shouldn't be that way. I mean, we're called believers for a reason. And yet, you know, the people that Jesus had the most problem with so often was his own disciples.
Yeah.
You know? He had people from regions all over the place who'd only heard about Jesus. They hadn't even seen him. And they traveled for you know, some of them for, you know, well, at least well over 100 some odd miles on foot or by a donkey or a camel just to be near the man, to have him lay hands on them and heal their bodies. And yet his own disciples who he's been living with these guys for X number of years, at least a year and a half, 2 years, up to the very end on 3 years. And they just get out into the middle of the water and they freak out because the storm comes. Oh my God, what are we going to do? What was Jesus' response? Where is your relational trust in me? I have all these people who have never walked with me. They've never ate a meal with me. They never met me before today, and it was easy to get them into belief. You guys, it's like pulling teeth. How long, what did he say? How long do I have to put up with you?
Still like today.
It's still that way. I've had God say that to me this week. How long am I going to have to put up with you? You know, not because he's going to kick me out of the kingdom. Father loves me. God adores me. I don't know about you, but God is just psyched about me being in the kingdom. But the truth of the matter is, there are days when God's just thinking, dang, boy, I'm telling you, you know? You're just, ooh, that much. You're just tap dancing on ice, you know? So and this is exactly what the disciples did, and it's what the church is doing today because we make it about ourselves. And if there's any group of people in the world that ought not make it about themselves, it's people that have been brought into this kingdom. But the problem is we don't know. We're not taught that we've been brought into a kingdom.
That's right.
And we still make the kingdom about us as though we're the ones sitting on the throne. I mean, if we can sometimes have praise and worship, we're saying, oh, it's all about you, Jesus. But then when it comes to Monday morning, you know darn well it's all about you. Well, you know what? Then that's not kingdom living. It's not Christianity. It's not. It's not Christianity. So, okay. I'm done with meddling. Let's go to chapter 2. Let's read, starting verse 1 again. And you he made alive, who were once dead. Once dead. Say that. I'm going to say these words. I was once dead. Say that with me. I was once dead. That means you're not now, right? So quit acting like a dead person. Quit acting like someone who's part of this world. Amen? If you say it, do it, right? Okay, so he says this. You he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Say that with me. I once walked.
I once walked.
That means you're not doing that anymore, right?
Right, yes.
Okay, just remember Monday that you said that, right? Hello?
Yeah, hello.
If this doesn't get to Monday, this is doing us no good. True?
Yes.
Amen? He said, in which I once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That needs to be. That spirit is no longer working in me. There we go. I was waiting. It's not working in me anymore. He was evicted. Amen?
Amen.
The day that I came to Christ, he had to move out because there's only room. That throne is a one-seater, right?
That's right.
It doesn't have two people on it. It's got one. Amen? And the devil has been kicked off of it. Verse 3. And among whom also we conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. We once did that. We don't do that now. But we once lived our life like our body was all there was to it. If our body says, I want a drink, you got two. Right? If it says, I want you to do this, well, you did it. But you know, we don't, the body is no longer our dictator anymore. Right? Even to the point if your body says, I'm sick, you say, well, I'm sorry, I gotta go talk to the person on the throne. You don't dictate to me. Hello?
Amen.
Hello? I don't care what your body's telling you, you go to your Lord. Right? You have one Lord, you have one Master. You go to Him, you go check in with headquarters before you make a decision. Act like you really are part of a kingdom. Act like maybe something that would probably strike more with you is if you've spent most of your life as an employee rather than an employer. If you were in that condition, then you don't make unilateral decisions with the bank account of your company. Right? You check with someone who's an authority because that doesn't belong to you. You don't make unilateral decisions about company policy without checking the person who is quote unquote on the throne, who's the CEO or the board of directors or whatever, you know, the people that can make those kind of executive decisions. But that's not you, right? You check with somebody else. Well, live your life like that's true about you because it is true about you, right? He says here, among whom you also once conducted yourselves in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by very nature children of God's wrath just as others. But God,
hallelujah.
Yeah, amen,
hallelujah.
Who is rich in tender loving kindness, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, made us alive together with him. Get a visual in your head. Back when you were putrefying, nasty, dead person, Jesus climbs into the caskets, wraps his arms around that dead corpse, and makes you come alive together with him. He loves you that much.
Wow.
Because, you know, I mean, you and I aren't all that great now. You know? So, you know, remember back when, you know, before we met the Lord, kind of the nasty garbage that we allowed our hearts to think and our flesh to run after, you know, the self-indulgence, all that kind of stuff. I mean, we were bad, right? Now, we still have some rank stuff that God is still shaving off of us, right? But when we first were met, we were not exactly the most cleaned up, pretty thing in the world, were we? And yet God came to us, didn't he? We didn't seek him out. He sought us out. Does that not make you feel pursued and cherished? The God that actually created every single thing that exists knows you by name and sought you out. I feel absolutely wrapped up in his arms. I feel cherished and pursued. I don't have any of those, you know, there's not an insecurity complex, there's not a concern. I know for a fact I belong.
Thank you, Jesus.
I know for a fact that my value is not based on how well I can perform, on anything that I can do. It has nothing to do with any external. It has to do with the Creator is the only one that's right, got the right to put the price tag on what he made. Right? And God put a price tag on every one of our head, and it was worth the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself.
Not on the clearance rack.
Absolutely. That's right. You're not on the clearance rack. Amen. That's right. Amen. Now, the world might have been ready to get rid of us, but God was all ready for us, wasn't he? He sought you out. Let's read verse 4 again. But God, who is rich in tender loving kindness because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ by grace, by God's direct influence upon your heart, you have been saved. Amen. Thank you, God. Yes. I'm so glad it didn't have to do with me because I would still be lost. Yes. So we'll go back over there, 2 Corinthians 5.
Mark,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
The traditional Baptist hymn, Victory in Jesus, came to be when you sin, and he sought me. Because he sought me and bought
me. Amen. That's actually a really good song, isn't it?
Pardon me?
It's a really good song, actually.
Yes. Oh, yeah. I'm not.
No, I know. I know you're the one bringing it up. You obviously think so, too.
Yeah. I mean, the message is just put into lyrics, mm-hmm. music behind it. But, you know, cause, but you get in the routine of singing it over and over and over, and you forget the meaning behind it.
It's the truth, isn't it? We become so overfamiliar that we forget just on what kind of sacred ground we're walking on, right? Amen?
Yes.
So it says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's me, right? I'm in Christ. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What happened? I gave you this illustration when I was talking about kingdom-mindedness and healing the other day. I gave a natural example. What is it that people do or used to do back when we actually were America and we were concerned about who just came in to this nation? Where did they go? They just allowed to just pull up anywhere on one of our shores and just walk in like they were a citizen? No, they had to go through. They had to go through certain ports. One of them was Ellis Island, right?
Yeah.
And when you went to Ellis Island, what were some of the things that they did?
They registered you were. They were physical check.
Changed your name.
You changed your name. Yeah. They found out some stuff about who you were. You learned English. That's right. You know, you became naturalized, right? They got you prepared for your new life, right? Because as soon as you came over here, you took on a brand new identity. You're not the person that you once were. Amen? And you were glad to have it that way. Amen? And you know, some of those people that came over here, and this is so often the way it is, new converts to Christ, I like to be around them because they remind me of things that I've allowed myself to forget.
Amen.
You know what I mean? You know, it would have done a real good thing. It should have been a required thing that every single high school and every single middle school have an exposure to new people who are coming into this nation that went through the naturalization process and understand like a year or so in and get an idea of what their thoughts are. These people are glad, happy to be able to work.
That's right, yeah.
They're happy to actually be able to keep as much of their check as they do. I mean, you and I look at it, and it's pretty bad here, but there's places where it is so much worse. I mean, crazy worse. Where they can actually own a home that at least on the surface looks like they own it, right? True? I mean, there's so much. They are so grateful to be here. I mean, your dad was one of them, right? Go ahead. Don't make it long, but go ahead.
No, I've seen them actually,
want to get involved, especially politically.
Yes.
So what's the matter with you people? Mm-hmm. You have such freedoms here, and you get involved, and you don't.
That's right.
And they just want to work and make things better.
That's right. They want to get involved because they recognize that this, that's the other thing that they recognize, is that this kingdom, America, was not made just for me. I'm part of America. They recognize that they are a valuable part and that they become more valuable the more they contribute, right? They recognize that the rise and fall of a nation relies on the shoulders of any one man and any one woman. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Well, we lose that somehow. It doesn't quite, all the synapses stop firing somewhere along the way after we get to Christ because we forget that the kingdom of God works the exact same way. You've been invited into a kingdom, and you have a new life, a new citizenship. Amen? And life isn't what it used to be. Amen?
Yeah.
It's the truth. Let's get reading verse 18. Now all things are of God. Boy, I like that, don't you?
Yeah.
Now, contrary to sometimes what you and I see in the mirror, maybe sometimes contrary to what we might think, or God help us, might fly out of our mouth from time to time if someone reacts poorly towards us. You may not look always like all things are of God, but God has said something about you. You have a spirit that now works inside of you. Amen?
Amen.
And it's way different than the spirit that works towards disobedience. It's a spirit that works towards obedience and life. Amen? So it says here, now all things are of God. Who? Now who's who here? That's what I'm saying.
God.
So it's saying God reconciled us to himself. Did you get that? So this is so God got God's fingers all over it. His fingerprints are all over every son and every daughter that's brought into the kingdom. He's the one that sought you out. You he reconciled. Brought, reconciled back to himself through Jesus Christ and has then given to you and I the same ministry of reconciling people back to Christ. Amen? That's our great opportunity. What I was kind of inviting you to, just a small example of an opportunity to get your feet in and go out of the church, not just be in it by going to the 99. There's other things you could do, but that's just a great local one that's only going to be here for a couple weeks. Great opportunity, okay? Where we're actually putting feet to recognizing that the baton for ministry was planted firmly in this hand. Jesus didn't do that anymore. I am. You are. Right? And we do the work of the kingdom of God. Amen? And it's a privilege. It's a privilege to let people know, hey, you know what? You don't have to live a life constantly protecting yourself. You know what? You don't have to live a life defending yourself. There's someone that is noble and strong and powerful and is benevolent who will come in and stand by your side and he'll protect your heart for you. People don't know that. So they live their life protecting themselves. They live their life filling in that void that they are very naggingly aware of on the inside of their heart. Right? Now, and the truth of the matter is, sadly, it becomes just as true for those in the kingdom of God as it is for those that are outside. They're very aware of whatever is lacking in their life. Instead of aware of that there is nothing lacking in your life, that God doesn't fill it. You can't have such a scenario. It doesn't exist. In order for that to exist, we would have to go back to Eve and say, hey, sorry, rewrite the script. You're right, God's not good. He won't do everything he said. Right? But the truth of the matter is, he does do that, doesn't he? He fills up for all that is lacking in my life and your life. Doesn't matter what it is. Amen? But he'll only do it by invitation and if we will surrender ourselves. Amen? Because he's not going to come in and run over you with a Mack truck. He didn't do that to get you in the kingdom. He's not going to do it once you're in the kingdom. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
It requires voluntary surrender. Amen? Amen? Isn't it true? So he says, verse 19, that is that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing or reckoning or accounting their trespasses to them, and is committed to you and I that same word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, why am I going through all this? I thought we were talking about healing. I am. Jesus was doing verse 20 that we're about to read here. That's what he was doing when he laid hands on the sick. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Christ was an ambassador for God, right? As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. The invitation was, you have been brought into, you've been birthed into a kingdom that is racked with all of the despair and death and darkness of what it is and what it means to live independent of God. You're in a kingdom of death. a kingdom of darkness. It knows sickness, pain, disease, tears. It knows grief on a deep and fundamental level. It knows what it's like to be in the middle of a crowd and be utterly alone. It understands that because that's what it's like to be in that kingdom. Amen? And the invitation is, you know what? You don't have to be there anymore. Amen? You can come out and come into this kingdom where you're welcomed, your love, and where I will never, no, never will I ever forsake you or leave you. Amen?
Amen?
The day I came to Christ, I do not feel alone. I don't care if everybody leaves me. I don't feel alone. There's no need to feel alone. You know? I know people who, before they came to Christ, they could have never gone out in public by themselves. Certainly, they would have never gone to a movie or gone out to eat by themselves. You know, they their teeth would grind when someone said, oh, just one. You know, people just, they felt this insecurity about them. But when they come to Christ, that just leaves. They're aware that, you know, I'm not alone. Two, thank you. I don't need seating for two, but I brought someone with me, right? That is part and parcel of being part of this kingdom. So let's go back over there. We haven't actually looked at Mark, but let's go ahead and go back over there to Mark so that maybe we'll actually read something here in a minute. But so that's part of the other thing we've learned about, or we're learning again, obviously, about healing, that healing is a kingdom issue, right?
Yeah.
Death and despair and disease is part of the other kingdom. It entered at the fall. It was not there when God was able to have his say. Isn't it true? The Garden of Eden was known as the Garden of Paradise was known as that because it had all the things that we don't have under the world now, and it was devoid of all the things that we do have in the world now. All that lacking and despair is been removed. Amen.
Amen.
The reset button was made. True.
True.
And so now when you and I, when we're dealing with healing, whether it be in our body, whether we're dealing with healing with somebody in the body of Christ, or even more, so someone in the world, we recognize that we're representing the kingdom of God. Amen?
Yeah.
That's what we're doing. This is of a kingdom issue. It's not a me issue. Okay, so we learned that it's a mercy. It's always about getting what we do not deserve when it has to do with healing. Amen? I don't care how born again you are. I don't care how righteous you are. I don't care how much of a son of God you are. It's still a mercy. Amen?
Amen.
It's the truth. Recognizing that will keep you from getting cocky, demanding your rights.
That's right.
Amen? Now, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that it is still a right, but you don't demand it as a right. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? Because you don't have to get in God's face and demand jack, right? He's the one that laid hold on you. This wasn't your idea, it was his, right? So he's not going to, the God that sought you and bought you is not going to forsake you now. Right? If he was willing to redeem your spirit, he's all about saving that body too, isn't he? Amen? Okay? So, we learned that, and we learned that it's kingdom focused. What else have we learned? Don't make me reteach all this all over again. What else have we learned?
Attitude of worship.
Okay, the people that came to him worshipped him. That's altogether different than the cocky, this is a right, isn't it? Right? Amen? The people that got healed in Jesus' ministry, by and large, worshipped him. Amen? And now, were all of them, the people that got healed, were all of them perfect in faith?
No.
No. In fact, a large, good portion of them many times weren't, right? You know, some of them didn't even know if he would. They were a lot like most Christians are today. They don't question whether God can. They can't question whether he will, right? And so you see that question addressed in Jesus' ministry, don't you? More than once, a person says, I know that if you will, you can make me better. And what was Jesus' pat response every time?
I will.
I will. I will. I never one time see Jesus say, nah, not you.
Sorry.
No, I just don't like what you're dressing today. Come back tomorrow. I'll think about it then. No, I mean, you never hear Jesus rejecting. Yes, Doris.
He never did minimize. Say, well, I can heal you if you got a headache.
Yes.
But if you're, you know, the leper, you need to wait until I get enough faith for my father to say, yes, I'll heal you.
That's right. Absolutely. And the reciprocal is true as well. And that is, you know, how many, I don't want to see your hands. Don't give me your hands, please. But how many of you will suffer with something stupid like a headache? Because you know you can pop a pill for that. You won't go to the king.
Right.
I don't want your hand, okay? Don't want to know. This is between you and the Lord. I'm just saying, you know, this is just another opportunity. Why don't I just rely on my father? Is that harder than knocking cancer off somebody or growing a limb back? No, it's not. But, you know, we think in our mind, you know, sometimes, well, you know, if we think at all, which that's a problem. But if we think at all, you know, we think, well, you know, it's not like I can deal with this. You know, I got a pill right there. Cost $3.50 for 300 of them, you know, or whatever it is. I don't know what their going prices is. But, you know, yeah, so, I mean, it's not a big deal. I'll just pop one of those, keep going. I don't have time to seek God's face about that. Oh, Jesus, help me. You know, if you don't have time to seek God's face, you're just too busy. Because you're making it about the wrong kingdom at this point. Hello? You know, you got Mary. Let's go back to Mary and Martha. Terry brought that up early. She's playing both roles today. You got Mary and Martha there. And, you know, both of them are centered around Jesus. But Martha's about doing the stuff, right? Getting the food ready and making sure everybody's got a place to sit. And, you know, she's the hostess, right? You know, she's the Twinkie of the group. And she's going around, she's making sure everything's ready for everybody, right? And making sure this, the whatever she's cooking doesn't burn. She's got everything going, right? And Martha and Mary, she's over there sitting on our rear end doing jack, right? All she's doing is sitting there and listening to what Jesus says out of his mouth. Amen. And, you know, Martha comes in, you know, because I know you guys would never do this. I have to illustrate it for you. You know, Martha comes in, wipes the sweat off of her brow, and, does the little cock of the hip thing and looks at her sister and says, you know, Jesus, tell her to get up and help me. You know, I'm over here doing this, I'm doing that, I'm sweeping the floor, I'm, you know, and this she's doing nothing but sitting on her rear end, you know, and Jesus said, you know what? You know, what you're doing's okay, Martha. It's good to make food. I'll be hungry later. It's a good thing. But, you know, you're busy and you're worried and you're anxious about a lot of stuff. But, you know, Mary has chosen the better part. And it's not going to be taken away from her. You want to go back to the kitchen, knock yourself out, but Mary can stay right here. Right? Would there have been anything wrong with just having every assembly line where people made their own sandwiches that day? No. What would be more important sitting exactly where Mary was? She knew exactly what she was doing. Amen?
Amen.
And it would not be taken away from her. It wasn't that, it's not that she did not have a checklist. She was smart enough to rip it up. Right? She's smart enough to realize that, you know, you don't miss your day of visitation. If he's here, I mean, I'm sure that Jesus didn't visit often. The guy was busy. Right? So I doubt that he was probably in that house that often. We don't really know. He might have been there every week. But regardless, it was an important thing that, you know, I can do the dishes tomorrow. I can do it tonight. But now, the Master's here. Now, you and I both know the Master's never leaving you. Jesus comes with you, and he's with you 24/7. But, you know, if you've got a problem that needs his lordship, this is not the time to get busy with other things. It's time to get before him. Now, you can do that and be physically busy with other things and have your mind focused on him, but so often we don't really do that. And the reason why is because we got one of 100,000 pills that'll take care of the symptoms, and we can just keep on going with our lives and turn off that red light on the dash and not pay attention to it, which in all honesty, what we're doing is, you know, you're doing what would your mechanic tell you? What would your mechanic tell you if you just, you know, if you saw the red light come on your dash and you thought, well, it's the light that's broken, you unplug it. And just keep going. What's that?
Put a piece of black tape.
Or put black tape in front of it. What's your mechanic going to tell you?
I don't know how to grow that.
Checked.
Yeah. Or they may say, keep doing that, because you'll come here and you'll be paying me for it, right? Mm-hmm. Isn't that right? Because that's my bread and butter right there. You keep driving with that light on. That's fine. It's trying to tell you something, right? And so the same thing happens in your body. What do? We grab for something that can mask it. It doesn't take it away. There's not one of those things that takes that away. It masks it. And you keep running your body at 150, and your body all the while is trying to tell you something, but you can't hear it because you took a pill to turn the red light off. And all the while, God's like, you know what? I'm right here. I've healed thousands of people before. I think I can handle you. You know? But what do? We don't want to go there. We don't think about that. A lot of times it's because we have a misunderstanding of faith. We make faith into such a work. I don't have the time to do this and do that and spend that time in the Word. It doesn't take anything. What does it take? We saw several examples where just a word. Oh, Jesus just saying one or two words, and it got people from being sick for 38 years, and they were healed that quickly. I've had times in my body where I was just absolutely just tongue-dragging, toilet-hugging, sick. And God spoke a word, and 1 second later, I am perfectly well.
Amen.
It doesn't take that long to get into trust, into relational trust. What it takes is your attention being off of other things and on Him. Amen? And that's something most often we're not willing to do. Let's just be honest about it. This isn't a matter of not being able to. It's a matter of being willing to. Right? And if you don't do it in the small stuff, don't think you're going to get it in the big stuff. If you're not going to do it in the skirmishes, then when the game comes, the big game comes, you're going to lose. You're going to lose epically. Don't even think that you're going to win. You don't start practicing the day of the Super Bowl, you know? These guys had to be practicing a while, right? Yeah. Amen? So, you know, when that big thing smacks you in the side of the head, you're ready. You know what it is to get before the Lord. You know what it is to hear His voice. Because you saw Him when all you had was something like a hangnail or a headache. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right. All right. What else did we learn?
They're verbal. They're not quite, I mean, they spoke out to
Him. Absolutely. They didn't wait for Jesus to come to them. They sought Him out, right? That now, what did that tell us? I give you an example of the Old Testament. Two guys.
Of the Good Samaritan.
No, Old Testament.
I know
what you're talking about. Yeah, I have used that too. You're right. No.
This may not be the example you're talking about, but if you were a leper, you weren't allowed to go through
the city. That's not what I'm talking about, but yeah.
Well, anyway, they cried out all the more, and then he said, you know, go show yourselves to the priest, which meant they had to go through into a place where they weren't supposed to go.
Yeah, absolutely. All the while, they were healed as they were going, right? So they had to have trust. That gets into another issue. We talked about the tenacity of Jacob as it goes to Esau, right? Those are the two guys in the Old Testament. These people were not silent, like she said. They sought Him out. They were tenacious. They sought Him out, right? They were unwilling to let go. Isn't that right? Everybody with me on this?
Yes.
Right? God loved Jacob. That was one of the reasons why. One of the reasons why God, remember we said that God did not call, God called the nation itself, the physical nation from Abraham, but He called the spiritual nation from Jacob. Right? Because it was after that wrestling match between Jacob and God, and He took, you know, put His finger in His hip and put His hip out of socket, that God called him, your name is no longer Jacob, it is Israel, one who wrestles with God, right? And the entire nation was called not Abraham, but Israel, right? A nation that wrestles with God. This is what it means. These people would come, like I said, some of them 100 miles or more away to seek Him out. Every single person who ever came to Christ got healed, but not everyone He came to did. Amen? It's the truth. There are examples where Jesus went to a person and there He could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. Because belief, genuine faith, compels someone to go, to do. Right? Amen? You're not waiting for something to fall on your head like a brick from heaven. You're going out and grabbing it. Right? This is what it is. And God loves that in people. Now again, you have to keep that in perfect tension with it's still a mercy. Right? But what does the Bible say in Proverbs about that? God loves or delights in those who expect in His mercy. I love that verse. This is such a dot connector for me. You know I don't deserve it, but I know You. And because I know You're tender and You're loving and You're kind, I expect it. I'm not haughty about it. I'm not arrogant about it, but I know I can expect it from You. I know what to anticipate when I come to You. That's right? Isn't that true? Amen. We have the boldness to come to God, and with boldness, as the Bible tells us, right? To come before God's throne with boldness to obtain mercy and grace in time of need. Not to ask, I don't know whether You're going to give it to me, but to obtain it. That's why you went. These people, everybody that got healed in Jesus' ministry, that came to Him, everybody that came to Him came to be healed. Isn't that right? They didn't come just to some of them asked a question, but at least they came to ask it. Isn't that right? They said, you know what? I know that You can, but will You? And as soon as they heard, I am willing, that's all it took. Faith was there, they got healed. Some of those people were blind from birth. Three words, they're healed. How hard can it really be to get in relational trust? Does it take days, weeks, months? It doesn't have to. It might take a little desperation on your part. You might have to get off your tush and get out from behind the stupid TV and actually seek God's face. It's amazing to me how many people I've seen in my life that are would like God to heal them. They're dying of a disease that's going to kill them. And they're Christians. And they spend 90% of their day in front of the TV, filling their mind with the things that this world does. And they're asking their father, oh yeah, while I'm dining on the world's food, would you please heal my body? Hello? Hi? Let's think this through, right? Now, when they go to church, especially if they're Word of Faith or they're, you know, of a faith-type community, they talk the talk. I know that Jesus will heal me. I know this. I know that. But, you know, if you actually have the privilege of being, you know, a minister that goes into their home and sees them, they ain't living that. So, and what does this do? It creates questions in Christians. Well, I know his faith was strong. He said, I know God's going to heal me. But you don't see what that guy was doing 24-7 in his house. He wasn't spending time with the Lord. He wasn't seeking his face. He was seeking Wheel of Fortune. You know? We laugh at that, but, you know, it's sad, but it's true. We fill our mind with all that stuff and then think God's just going to miraculously come in there and just sweep it away. But, you know, this is kingdom-mindedness. God's not going to run over you. He didn't run you over to get you into the kingdom, and he's not going to run you over to get you blessings that are part and parcel with the kingdom. We have to seek him. We have to be tenacious. We have to seek his face. Amen? Okay, now the other point that Rob was bringing up, that did all of them get healed necessarily instantaneously? No, they did not, right? Some of them it took a little bit. They had to put some feet to stuff. Like he was giving the example of the lepers. They had to go against culture and not only that, but Old Testament training and walk through a city as a leper. And on their way, they were healed as they were going, right? True? Okay. What happened with the Jairus? We read about that last week. Jairus, daughter, he came to Jesus. He said, you know, if you come to my daughter is severely... she's got a severe temperature and she's laying in bed and near to death, but I know if you'll come to my house and lay your hand on her, she'll be well. And Jesus said, okay, let's go. And as they were going, he was allowing everybody to go with him at this point. But as they were going, messengers came from Jairus' house, right? Remember that? Remember? And those people said, your daughter is dead. Why bother you and trouble you the master any further? And Jesus was what was the lesson that we learned from that one right there? What did Jesus do?
When opposition against the word comes, God's not silent on the subject.
Amen. God spoke again. Jesus initially told him, "I'll go." Right? She'll be healed. Let's go. But the enemy's not okay with that, is he? As soon as the word is playing in your heart, as soon as you hear rhema from the Father God, now there's something to come against, right? When it was just logos and you're just more interested in Wheel of Fortune than you are in hearing from the Father himself, well, then the enemy, you're not a threat at all. But if you're focused on the Lord, I guarantee the enemy's not going to fail to speak to you. But if the enemy speaks, like Sean said, God will not fail to speak as well. Why trouble the master any further? Your daughter's dead. Immediately upon hearing this, Jesus looked at the man, made eye contact, right? And said, don't be fearful, just trust me. He spoke. Didn't he? He gave him more rhema, more understanding, more reason for relational trust. And at that point, Jesus protected the man's heart, didn't he? Yeah. Because he said, you know, he turned around. And remember, this is the same example where the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years got healed. And there was, remember the Bible says there was a throng around Jesus. In other words, there was standing room only and people were bumping into him, you know. There wasn't a lot of elbow room. There's no personal space going on that day, right? And so Jesus turned around to this multitude and said, you know what? You all stay here. We're done today. You're not following me. And, you know, you messengers, you stay too. You ain't coming home with us. And Jesus took Peter, James, John, those people that were closest to him and knew him on a relational level more than any of the other disciples. And he said, those three, you and I, we're going back and we're going to heal your daughter. Right? He protected the man's heart from anybody else speaking negative things in there. This is another thing we learned about healing, right? That you guard your heart with all diligence, amen? Because the issues of life, that's where it's going to come from. Isn't it true? The issues of life are coming from right in there. But see, if God has spoken, this is a new thing I'm going to bring up right here. The reason why we protect that thing, again, cannot be for self-preservation. I protect that because what was placed inside my heart was a revelation of the person of Christ. It's sacred. It's holy. It's precious to us. And we protect that. We guard it. We're like Abram, who was guarding the sacrifice. Remember, the vultures tried to come down and mess up what God was doing between that cutting that covenant ceremony between he and God, and he had to protect it, didn't he? And ward off anybody that would try to get involved. That was intended to be a picture for you and I, because I tell you, when you begin to enter into part of your covenant with God and draw from him, draw life from him, the enemy's going to get all involved in that. He's going to disrupt this transaction if he can. What happens? The sower sows the word, and immediately the enemy comes, doesn't he? He doesn't wait. He does not wait, does he? Because the enemy, he's faithful too. He will always speak to you, won't he? We don't have a promise in the Bible that allows us to get a vacation from the mouth of the enemy, do we? He can yammer as much as he wants to, can't he? He's got every right to. But we've got a God who speaks better, amen? And so what do? They made the decision. I'm going to go with you, and these three with me, and we're going to go. What happened? They went up, they got close to the house, and the house was surrounded by wailers and criers and you know, people, because that was the way that culture was. You actually hired people to come out to your house and wail and moan and cry, because it was their cultural way of dealing with the dead. And so as soon as they got an earshot, an eyesight of these people, Jesus immediately told the people. He said, why are you making all this commotion and weeping and crying? The girl is not dead. She's only asleep. And what happened?
They laughed.
You're right. Absolutely, Kaliah. The temperature changed from depression to almost laughter. It was laughter, right? Now, they were laughing at him, but like we said, to that man whose daughter was in that room, it was easier to deal with laughter than it was crying. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Jesus changed the temperature of the environment, didn't he? Yeah. And then when he went into the house, it says he drove everybody out. Yeah. Again, he's still protecting this man's heart. Everybody, get out. The only people in this house right now is mom, pop, my three guys with me, myself, and the dead girl. Right? That's it. Everybody had to leave. And then he went in there, and of course he laid his hands on her, told her to rise up, and she did. Now, I want you to, you know, there's a lot of things to be extracted from that. A lot of it is, the biggest thing is that when God speaks to you, you protect what God has said.
Yes.
You spend time with that thing. Have you ever gotten a love letter?
Yes.
Tell me you have. You got a love letter? Maybe you haven't. You need, God give him a love letter. Well, you did. It's right here, but I mean from somebody in the life. Have you ever gotten a love letter that was just precious to you? Did you just wad it up and throw away afterwards?
No.
Or did you hold on to that thing?
Yeah.
Because it means something, right?
Yeah.
I don't hold on to a lot. But anything that Terry's ever given me, I got that thing, right? It's just the truth. I mean, I love everybody else, but, you know, those cards are probably going to go in the garbage, you know, eventually, because I just don't like clutter in my life. But, you know, I'm going to be cluttered with her stuff, right? Because if she writes something to me, that is deep, right? Yeah. That speaks to here. That's my wife. So I'm holding on to those things, right? I protect that. Well, you know, when God speaks into your heart, you protect that. Amen? You cherish it like you would a love letter, only better. Amen? You hold on to that thing and count it as dear and precious. Not because of the effect it's going to have on you, but out of respect to the person that gave it to you. Sometimes you might receive a gift from a person. You know that maybe especially if someone gives you something that was given to them. It's a multi-generational kind of trinket kind of thing. And when you get it, you know, it's really not your bag. It's not your thing, right? But you might actually cherish that thing, not because of what it is, but because who gave it to you, right? Hello?
Yeah.
This is the focus of when God places the word inside of our heart. We don't hold on to that and cherish that thing because of the benefit for me. I do it out of respect and out of honor to the one who's revealed himself to me. Amen? That's why I do it. So my healing, see, every time that we begin, and there's so many, isn't there, I mean, just in the little time we've been talking right now, how many turns, and right and left turns have we taken, and that in any one of these turns, you could have easily made it about yourself again.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
I mean, the enemy's given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to make it about you. And if you do that, you fall right off, don't you?
Yes.
You get outside of relational trust, you begin to make it about you, you scramble, and things begin to fail for you. But I'm telling you, God can carry it through to the finish line as long as we become kingdom-minded. We're not thinking about ourselves. We're not thinking about natural things. We're holding on and holding precious the things of God. Now, in the next few moments, anybody that has any questions up to this point, let's go ahead and throw them out, and then we're in it. Any questions, any statements, any revelations you personally received, doesn't matter.
I just wanted to read something real quick.
Please.
Because it confirms about us going out. Mm-hmm. And just sharing what we have.
Mm-hmm.
So, the Cokers are a family that I met when I went out to the front.
Mm-hmm.
Jeremiah, he's got a neighbor, and this is a story about his encounter with his neighbor. He says, "Let me tell you about an awesome neighbor, Timmy Brown, and the latest encounter he had with the Lord. Timmy is 11 years old. When he was a baby, his aunt accidentally dropped a cigarette on his right eye, causing him to lose almost all of his sight in that eye. A few weeks ago, talking about healing... I'm sorry, I lost a sentence there. A few weeks ago, we were shooting hoops down the street, talking about healing, and I shared with him some of the awesome things I have seen the Lord do through healing. I then asked him if I could pray for healing in his eye, and together we asked the Lord to touch his eye and to give him sight again. His sight steadily improved over the next couple of weeks, and then Wednesday before last, he was 50% improved. Timmy stopped by today with some news. He told me that his eye had 100% vision, and vision in his right eye. He goes, Jesus, beyond beautiful and amazing. So Timmy no longer has to cock his head to the right and close his right eye when looking at his phone, something I've seen him do on many occasions. No more compensation because God has opened Timmy's blind eye. Timmy is excited. His family's excited. And the work that the Lord is doing in my buddy is only just the beginning. God is bursting with the anticipation to pour from us with love and life for this broken world. I'll never be able to fathom the depths of his love, which chooses me and equips me for his work. But I'm ever so grateful that he has chosen what is foolish in this world to shame the wise, what is weak in this world to shame the strong. If you love Jesus, he has made you fully sufficient to heal the sick, bind up the brokenhearted, and break the chains of the captives. Step out in faith and see what happens.
Absolutely. Amen. Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. You got to have something. You always have something. Really? Wow, look at you. That's awesome. I'm glad. I still like your questions, though. So we're good? Wow. Okay, well then, we'll just go ahead and end then. All right? Rob, would you pray for us, please?
Lord, we are so grateful for your continued patience with us, that you look on us with love. You see past all that we see ourselves. That when we look in the mirror, God, we don't have to... We don't have to consider the reflection that we see physically as all there is to see. We can look past that and ask you to give us your eyes to see what you see. And I pray, God, that we would all have that revelation in our hearts that that we're more than able. We're more than what we see because you've made us that way. I'm just so grateful to be your child. And I thank you, Lord, that... not only have you touched this world, that you gave your Son to reconcile the world to yourself, but Lord, you passed that baton to us. And we have a great honor and a privilege to further your kingdom and share your love with a broken world, Lord, that just so desperately needs to be restored and to know you. And so help us, Lord, each day to listen to the word that you have for us and to take that word and whatever it is, simple steps, I know. Just to be obedient to that word. And I thank you, God, for your goodness and your faithfulness. And I just pray, Lord, as we fellowship together, that our words would be edifying to each other. And we thank you, God, for this food. So many people throughout the world don't even have a meal. And we're feasting and celebrating and loving one another. Lord, you provided a feast for us. We just thank you for your love. In Jesus' name.